The scripture reading today is from Psalm 139, verses 1 through 14, which can be found in your pew Bible starting on page 503. Hear the word of the Lord. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and in front, and you lay your hand before me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where do I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is light to you. For it is you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Living Lord, it is a privilege and a joy to open your timeless word together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So almost everyone fakes their way through some conversation every day. There are simply some moments when revealing what we are really thinking or feeling would just not be helpful. The wise person tempers their response to questions like a fleeting, how are you? Or do you have a minute? Wasn't that a great meeting? And the ever perilous, do these pants make me look fat? The ability to curb one's inner id is a necessary life skill and a hallmark of personal maturity. But over time, the divergence between our inner voice and our outer voice can start to become painful. The disconnect grows beyond everyday diplomacy to the point where we have an idealized, sanitized version of ourselves that we consistently present to the world, and a very different internal experience. Then we feel like the real me isn't the same person that others see. What begins as a harmless social veneer for strangers and necessary professionalism at the office can harden into a shell that we don't let others see through. It might even become a shell that we keep on at church and with friends and eventually even with the people closest to us. Inside the shell is where the doubts, the fears, the unhappiness, and the anger live. everything looks great from outside the shell. Well, why? Why do we do this? Because we think to ourselves that if anyone could read our minds, they would run screaming in the opposite direction. We think that if anyone did know all of our doubts and fears and wounds and dissenting opinions, they could never love and accept us. The fruit of this dissonance between the real me and the public me is loneliness, isolation, and sadness. It's an epidemic, and it's exhausting. It's also the kiss of death for any truly intimate relationship. The kicker is that almost every one of us experiences this problem and perpetuates it in the lives of others. We like nicely managed images of other people because they're easier to deal with than authentic, complicated people. So in our image-conscious culture, fake selves get tons of positive reinforcement. Real selves, maybe not so much. Whether it's the old-fashioned way or through 21st century social media, the world is delighted to sustain the illusions that we create. Among other things, there's money to be made in those illusions. This June, two prominent people in popular culture completed suicide in the same week. One was Kate Spade, who became famous designing gorgeous handbags and women's accessories in happy colors. Even after stepping away from the day-to-day business, she was literally a brand name. The other person was Anthony Bourdain, a high-energy, no-holds-barred chef, author, world traveler, TV host, and teller of other people's stories. That same week in June, 863 less famous Americans, including 154 veterans, also took their own lives. That's the suicide rate for any given week in the United States, according to statistics from the CDC and the VA. Every single one of those tragedies has its own story, and I know that many of you have your own related stories. I do not presume to fully know or comment on any of them. What I will comment on is the public response to Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain's deaths. Over and over again, I saw articles and commenters utterly mystified by how these people who had it all could be so utterly despairing. Frankly, it didn't strike me as a mystery at all. Of course, we don't know their mental health struggles or exactly what they were thinking. But I do know that celebrity is the ultimate magnification of a public persona, which may be very, very different from a private persona. A celebrity suicide embodies an extreme form of dissonance between an external image and internal suffering. For many people, it's not at that extreme level, but it's something we can relate to. This brings us to Psalm 139, in which God shatters the fake shell around the real you. In this timeless and powerful text, God destroys the lie that no one will ever fully know us and love us at the same time. This summer in our sermons, we're going to take a look at several psalms, and this is the first in that series. As a whole, the psalms are a book of poems and songs with timeless messages. They're built on the theological premise that the God of Israel is the God of the whole earth and the God who wants to be deeply in relationship with individual human beings. In case anyone had the idea, that God's personal relational character is just a New Testament thing, this is one of many correctives to that view. Today we're reading the first half of Psalm 139, which is praise addressed directly to God. The focus is simple. God is the one who knows the real you. Listen again to these first few verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. There is no mask or act that God doesn't see right through. The psalmist makes it clear that God knows our actions, our intentions, our thoughts, the words we speak, and all those words we want to say but swallow. If God knows our path and all our ways, it means God understands both the influences that have shaped us and the choices we've made for our entire lives. All those things that take a lifetime to analyze and understand in ourselves, let alone in someone else, God already understands. You are known and understood, even when you're struggling to know and understand yourself. You are known and understood even when you think no one else will ever really know you or understand you or love you. Doesn't each of us want to know that someone truly gets us? God gets you. Now, God is definitely not pleased with all of our choices, but God knows the good and the bad contours of our hearts and minds that have gotten us to where we are. To put it another way, God is the one who always knows the answer to the question, "What was I thinking?" Or, "Oh, what was he thinking?" Parents of teenage boys, take heart. To be known completely has some important implications. It means that we are completely vulnerable and completely accountable before God. There is no point in thinking that we can fake it with God. There is no little compartmentalized part of our lives that God does not see and know. On one hand, that is convicting to the point of being terrifying. On the other hand, it's liberating. If we stopped trying so hard to hide the messy struggles in our lives from God, maybe we could redirect that energy to seeking God's help to resolve those struggles. So then the next part of this psalm is all about our worst fear not coming true. Remember our fear that if anyone could read our minds, they'd run screaming in the other direction? Remember our fear that if anyone did know all of our doubts and anxieties and wounds and dissenting opinions, they could never love us and accept us? Well, God does. God does exactly the opposite of those fears. God reads our minds and never leaves our side. God knows our every thought, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and God still loves us. Working through the Holy Spirit, God dives in and transforms us. Not because God thinks we're perfect just the way we are, but because God thinks we are worth saving. So next, the psalmist asks God a rhetorical question. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Then he answers the question. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. God does not flee from the real you. And you can't flee from God, even if you try. God goes with the real you on all of your physical, mental, and spiritual journeys. Does that mean all of them are good journeys? No. Hello, Sheol. That means hell. God will literally go to hell and back for you and with you. In 1893, the English poet Francis Thompson published a long poem called The Hound of Heaven about how God follows the fleeing soul. It begins like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. And about 160 lines later, it ends like this, in the voice of God, who is the hound of heaven. Whom wilt thou find to love ignoble thee? Save me, save only me. All which I took from thee, I did but take not for thy harms, but just that thou might seek it in my arms. All which thy child's mistake fancies as lost, I have stored for thee at home. Rise, clasp my hand, and come. Now, I don't know if 18th century poetry speaks to you, but I wonder if you have ever fled God down the labyrinthine ways of your own mind in the mist of tears or running laughter. Have you ever felt God say, rise, clasp my hand and come, when you thought all was lost? Christians throughout the centuries have had that experience when they stopped running, or when they simply collapsed because they couldn't run anymore. But what if you're not like the poet or the psalmist and you can't feel God with you on the journey at all? What if there's a fog in your mind or a weight on your heart that utterly obscure the ability to sense that God is present with you? Guess what? God's presence is not dependent on your perception. God is still right by your side. God's ability to bring light out of darkness goes all the way back to the creation of the universe. And God's interest in you goes all the way back to the creation of you. For it was you, Lord, who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. That I know very well. You see, God knows and loves the real you. Not only because God is omniscient, but because God made you. You are created in the image of God to be in relationship with God. Your existence matters, and you are worth saving just because of that. Utterly regardless of your accomplishments and your status and how together you pretend to be. God doesn't love you because you're perfect or anything close to it. God knows every single flaw in humanity and in you personally, And God still wants to be close to you. Those flaws and bad decisions that God sees, they're sin. They create hell on earth for us and for the world. And in all fairness, they should put us in hell after earth. That's the real risk of being known completely. But the proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his Son to seek and save the lost because God loves the real you. Jesus willingly poured out his blood on the cross because God loves the real you. God raised Jesus from the dead as the beginning of the end for darkness and evil in every form. You get to participate in his death and resurrection because God loves the real you. God's Spirit is inviting you to place your trust in Jesus and to walk with him through life, no matter where it takes you, because God loves the real you. If you are already walking with the Lord, let Psalm 139 be your constant reminder that you are known completely by God. Your actions, your words, your thoughts, all of it, with no compartmentalizing. As scary as that is, God does not run away from the real you. God sticks with you. God sustains you on the road to Sheol, at the farthest limits of the sea, and in the moments when darkness covers you. If the darkness is covering you today, you must know how very much God loves and values the real you. Whether you see evidence of his love and blessing in your life right now or not, his love for you is based simply on the fact that he created you and you exist. Your value is demonstrated by the fact that Jesus died for you. And God will never leave you alone. I'd like to close with a challenge for us. Hope it isn't too presumptuous, but there are far too many people around us, in our own houses, in our own church, in our community, and in the world beyond, who are living in despair and spiritual darkness. They have no idea if anyone even knows who they really are, let alone if anyone loves the real person behind the public face. I challenge us, to see if we can do something, anything, to reach out and bring hope to someone who is at risk of becoming one of those numbers. What if we together could be the witness and the embodied love that might lead to one less suicide number? We, of course, will never know if we've succeeded, but God, who knows everything, will. Maybe you can tell someone you love that you value them for who they really are, not just what they've done for you lately. Maybe you can let down your guard a little bit and share the real you with a friend, to lessen their isolation and your own. Maybe you can tell someone who thinks they're a failure how much God loves and values them and has good news for them. Maybe you can walk with someone whose life is just living Sheol right now Maybe you can show hospitality to someone who is lonely because life has led them to settle at the farthest limits of the sea as they know it. Maybe you can talk with someone who is crying on the metro or withdrawn at the office because the darkness is covering them right now. In any case, you can, not maybe, but certainly, carry hope into the world because the living Lord Jesus Christ is at work in you and is always with you. Oh Lord, you know us completely, far better than we know ourselves. You know who we really are behind all of the pretenses we put up. God, help us to be so confident in your love for us that we present a more honest version of ourselves to the world. You understand the power of our past and the path of our future far better than we ever will. Help each person listening today to know with deep certainty how much you love and value them, as evidenced in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, you love us perfectly, far better than we will ever be able to love one another. Help us to see and to appreciate one another simply because we are all your beloved children. Help each one of us to carry gospel hope into a hurting world. And specifically, we boldly ask that through the people hearing today, somehow lives would be touched and transformed in the here and now, and redeemed forever by you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, our trustworthy Savior. Amen.